lesson this morning will be taken from Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. I want to read the first 24 verses of chapter 21, and we'll be coming back to these for several weeks on these verses. But in this chapter, the Lord begins to teach us some necessary lessons concerning what was then coming to pass and what was to come to pass and even now yet is coming to pass. So some of these days were immediately to follow His death and resurrection into glory, and some as the gospel age would progress. And the subject of the verses, I believe, is summed up in this: lessons settled in the heart. That's what He tells them about verse 14 or so. He said, "Settle it, therefore, in your heart." So let's read these verses together. "And He looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And He saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And He said, 'Of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offering of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had.' And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, He said, 'As for these things which ye behold,'" now He just told us what He saw, and now He's telling them about what they saw. "As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked Him, saying, 'Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass?' And He said, 'Take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in My name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said He unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilence, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for My name's sake. And it," that is this persecution that they will suffer, this imprisonment and all these things, "shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it, therefore, in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer, for I'll give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for My name's sake. But there shall not a hair of your head perish." You're going to put them to death, but not a hair of their head going to perish. You're going to persecute them, whip them, beat them. "In your patience, possess ye your souls. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now there are in these verses at least 8 lessons for us to learn. 8 lessons in these verses that deal with the believers both then and now, and if the Lord lingers in days yet to come. And these lessons are lessons He burns into our minds and hearts. When believers learn a lesson, it becomes a part of their walk. It becomes a part of their reasoning. When religion teaches a lesson, it's just something memorized. It's something agreed to. They write out a document of faith, and they write it out and they memorize it, and then you'll ask them something and they'll tell you the answer that they learned in a book somewhere. But when God teaches a lesson, it becomes part of your reasoning. Most things you use in this life, you study and memorize. And to some extent, you do so with the Word of God. But the difference is that the lessons He teaches are effectual. They accomplish what He intends them to accomplish. They take root, and they become part of us. As nature is the root of how we think and reason and sets the bounds of our understanding, so we are endowed with a new nature, and it becomes the root of our new reasoning. If so be, Christ said, that you heard Christ and be taught of Christ, as the truth is revealed in Christ. Now, I don't have to memorize something to give you a reason for the hope that's in me. Do you? Do you have to get a little pamphlet there and it says, if you ask this, answer that, you got to memorize all that? If somebody comes to you and says, give me a reason for the hope that's in you. Well, Christ in you is the hope of glory, isn't he? Isn't that what you hope in? If somebody asks you what your hope is, tell them. If you don't have that hope, then you don't know that hope. But if you have it, you know it. It's in Christ. There's nobody, I don't care how long you've lived on this earth, that's going to give you every detail concerning the faith of God's elect. You'll give them as much as you've learned and give them as much as you know. But you know, nobody here has that kind of understanding. Christ did, but you don't. But we tell them as best we can, Christ in you, that's the hope of glory. I don't have any hope apart from Him, period. All my hope is vested in Him, and apart from Him I have no hope. And He tells us in verse 14, settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you're going to answer. Don't do that. Men do that. They promote that. He said, for I'll give you a mouth. You remember when Moses was going to go down there and he's going to walk right into the throne room of Pharaoh of Egypt. At that time, the most powerful man in the world. And he said, you go down there and tell him. Tell him? Me? I'm a man of uncircumcised lips, he said. I don't know what to say. Well, Moses, I wasn't going to send you alone. Surely I go with you. What could you say apart from him? And that's what he's telling us here. I'll give you a mouth and wisdom. And when he gives you a hope, a fixed hope in the Word of God, when he gives his people a fixed hope, there's no gainsaying. your adversaries can't gain, they can't win your approval. They can't move you from that hope. I'll give you a mouth and wisdom with all your adversaries, which they shall not be able to gainsay or resist. So let's look together at these lessons and see if the Lord will help us to settle these things in our heart. The first lesson is how our Lord sees and how we see. Now the Lord's been in here, and He's been approached by the Pharisees, He's been approached by the Sadducees, He's been approached by the scribes. And all three He put to silence. He cleansed His temple of the men that come in there selling sacrifices and money makers in the temple. He cleansed the temple of that. And now He sits in the temple. He's made His last remark, His last ministry to unconverted Jews. And He's just sitting there and He's watching what's going on. Now, the last people that He confronted was the Sadducees. The Sadducees were known as always chasing after money. They were rich men, but they were religious rich men. And whoever it is that He's watching put into this plate, this offering, whatever it was, I don't know exactly what it was, but it was public. He could sit there and watch. And He was watching. And these rich men, He said, out of their abundance, would come over Winston and put some money in. And men were probably impressed with it. It might have been a lot of money. I don't know. But it was out of their abundance. It didn't put a wrinkle in their finances. And then He watched this old woman. And she's so poor. She had nothing. She had nothing. And yet she come up and took a big percentage of that nothing and put it in that offering plate. Might have been the Sadducees that the Lord just exposed. I don't know, it don't say, but all of these, verse 4, of their abundance cast into the offerings of God. Now, somebody gives. I'm thankful. But all I see is the gift. That's how men see. That's how I see. I can't see what's behind the gift. I can guess about it. I can see evidence a little bit behind it, but I can't see your heart. I don't know why you gave it. I don't know what you think you're going to accomplish in giving it. You see what I'm saying? The Lord sees. He sees. I can see you when you drive up here to the parking lot of the church, and I'm thankful that you're here, but I can't see why you came. I can't see those things. I don't know if you're here because you're hungry to hear or here out of a feeling of obligation of some kind. And I see your faces as I preach and teach the Holy Scriptures. And I see you turn to the passages that I'm quoting. But I can't see past the seeing. That's all further I can see. I can't see what's going on the inside. But the Lord does. He sees all. And He's a discerner, the Scripture said, of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that's not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Now let me tell you something. This is not written completely as a warning to generate fear in the hearts of those who profess faith in Christ. This poor widow had nothing to give. Her substance was but penury, it says here. And if she gave nothing at all, I doubt the treasurer would even know the difference. He wouldn't count up the treasury, Walter, and then say, well, boy, there's a big chunk of change missing out here. No, he wouldn't even notice the difference. But the Lord took note of it. And she gave all of her living. Now here's the thing. God doesn't want or need anything. Is that right? He don't need anything. Fact is, he said, if I was hungry. He's not, but if he was, he said, I wouldn't tell you. I wouldn't come to you. Everything you see out here is mine. And the cattle on a thousand, it's all mine. It didn't come from you, it came from me. So why does he require offerings? Offerings are as old as the scriptures. Why does he require it? Why does he have it? Why does he promote it? Because it tells what's on the inside. That's why. God doesn't want or need offerings. Offerings have a place in worship to express our gratitude for what the Lord has given to us. And offerings have a place in the worship of God as evidence of an inward work of grace, a real interest in the ministry. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, he said, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Now listen, not grudgingly and not of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. Do you have a real desire to be here? Do you have a real interest in the gospel of God's sovereign grace? Do you have a real sense of purpose concerning the ministry of God? Then give as you purpose in your heart. That's what he tells us. Not grudgingly. Well, I promised I'd give, so I'm going to give, but I don't have to like it. I guarantee you God won't. Not if you give that way. Solomon said, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And he said, you know this, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. It's an abomination. He might be lauded by those around him. He may be looked upon with honor and highly esteemed among men. But both he and his gifts are an abomination before God. So here's the first lesson. The Lord sees all. He sees far past what we see. I try not to let what I see, reactions and sometimes I sit up here and you're doing this. You're tired. I try not to let any of those things affect me as to what I'm teaching and so on. Paul said this, when he was done preaching to the Romans, he said, I commit your souls, I commit your hearing, I commit what I've had to say to the Lord. To the Lord. And I let it go there. So know this, the Lord sees all, and he sees far past what we see. The Lord looks on the heart. All right, the second lesson given in these verses is that everything in this earth is marked for destruction. God's going to destroy it. Now see here how men see. Our Lord's pointing out something to them. He's pointing out a heart work in this widow. And she's struggling. All she has is just penury to live on. She's struggling. And the Lord points out what she's doing. Points out that work done in her heart. But here's what men see. They're looking all around that temple. Boy, look at these stones. I don't know how they carried such a stone over here, do you? These stones were mine. Way away from Jerusalem. They didn't have a stone quarry in Jerusalem. They were mined way away and shaped exactly according as the Lord designed them. And they were brought there and they all fit in this temple. And they're looking at them and they're impressed with them. think of the magnitude of the words of Christ and what he was saying to them. And here's the Son of God sitting in the temple teaching and abounding toward them in all wisdom and prudence, abounding toward them of the great and eternal matters. And they said, look at these goodly stones. You think the Lord was impressed? Look at these stones. Look at these gifts. How much gifts were given to build this temple? Untold millions of men and women who, in our day, choose a place of worship by the outward appearance and grandeur of a building. Do they not? Sure they do. Where you go to church? You know that great big church down there that covers two blocks? That's where I go. The only significance, now I ain't talking about little things that we do that are going to be destroyed, but he picks the highest object, a religious building, the temple of God. God designed it. God ordained that it be rebuilt after it was destroyed. But the only significance the temple had was as it figured the Lord Jesus Christ. Once that was accomplished, he said, they were telling him how beautiful his temple was. He said, tear this temple down, I'll build it back in 3 days. They thought he was talking about that building. He was talking about his fulfillment of the building. And the tabernacle, we studied that for months and months. You remember the study back in Genesis of the tabernacle and how unique it was. But the tabernacle was just a tent apart from its purpose to figure the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:9 said it was a figure for the time then present, which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Now listen to me. We want a nice building. I want a building that people can feel comfortable when they come in here and sit down. I don't want it to look like an outlaw's hideout, do you? I want a nice building. I want a place where men and women can come, feel comfortable to hear and worship God. But know this. It's just some lumber, some carpet, some metal, and some concrete. That's all it is. Take his gospel out here. What you got? Another building. Another building. There's no spiritual value in it at all, except as it's sanctified of God for his gospel to be preached in. For his presence to be, to come in and dwell. And for his people to gather. He sanctifies it. Everything in this world has a purpose in the work of salvation. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I quote this verse to you all the time, but I want you to read it over here in Romans 8. Everything in this world was created for our Redeemer. It was created to bring to pass the purpose of God and the salvation of people through his Son. That's why he made the world. That's why I don't know what all these little tiny things have to do with it. I don't know. But we got an eternity with him to find out. What do people do in eternity? They learn. They learn. They just gonna keep on learning. Everything in this world was created for him. That's its purpose of being. And when that purpose is fulfilled, it'll be destroyed. Look at this. Romans 8, verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature. That word stands for creation. The earnest expectation of creation. What's it doing? The whole of creation, it waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's why God preserves it. That's why it still functions. That's why the sun and the moon and the stars and the earth and the climate and everything else, that's why this order is maintained. Until the manifestation of the sons of God, their design, their purpose, and their end is the manifestation of God's sons. Of old, David wrote, "Hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years had no end. And the children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed be established before thee." Psalm 102. The temple at Jerusalem was a fabulous building. It had God for its architect and designer. And the Lord said to them, "As for these things which you behold, the days will come." And boy, they were coming soon. They came in 70 A.D. "The days will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." So what's the lesson? Oh, here it is. Be careful how you look at things in this world. Things concerning God. Be careful how you look at that. Be careful not to set your affection on things of this world, but things above. We took a class tour one year of an old, I think it was a Lutheran church, best I can remember. It was right across the street. Our high school took up a block in the town, and it was surrounded by churches and houses and different things. And we went on a tour, and we just walked across the street, and there was an old church there, real old, built out of stone. I don't know how old it was. But the reason for going to this church was to see this mammoth pipe organ. Have you ever seen one? They're mammoth. I mean, that church was huge. I don't know how wide it was, but that pipe organ took the whole front of that church and went up 20 or 30 feet in the air. It was mammoth. And men and women see these elaborate, long-standing buildings and spiritual aids, and they're convinced that this is the place where God meets with His people. So be careful how you draw conclusions about things of God. There may have been a day. I'm not saying there wasn't. There may have been a day when His gospel was preaching in that building. I don't know. But be careful you don't walk in and look at these big impressive things and the building and the glasswork and all these things and, boy, God's in this. Might not be. God preserved that temple, ordained its reconstruction, tolerated all their nonsense so His Son could come in that place and fulfill His purpose. And His Son was manifested in it and spoke in it and cleansed it with His Word. And having fulfilled its purpose and design, He would now have it marked for destruction. Brother Don said one time, "Value nothing in this world more than you'll value it when you die." Does that make sense? You got that big bank account. What's that going to mean to you when you die? I'm telling you to have one or don't have one. I'm just saying, don't put that kind of value on it. Don't put any more value on it than you will in the day you die. This temple, as it is with every type and symbol given of God, was corrupted of men and therefore cursed of God. Though once a place where God manifested His glory, it was now just a hollow shell. In His own words, a den of thieves. That's what He called it. One writer said, "What was once the house of God had become the brothel of Babylon." And when Babylon falls, everything sleeping in her bed is going to fall with her. Everything. Everything of God in this world cannot be, it can't be seen and it can't be corrupted by men. They would if they could see. We look not on things which are seen. Isn't that what Paul says? No, don't do that. But look on things that are not seen. Things which are seen are just temporary. They're just temporary. But things which are not seen, those are eternal. Those are of God. And the real glory of creation is the God who created it and the purpose behind it and His Son in whom it's fulfilled. It's the person and work of Christ for which this world is maintained. May the Lord teach us these things, cause us to see things as they really are. As they really are. Oh, that He could teach me that. I want to know that, don't you? I want to walk a spiritual walk. I do. I'm not talking about a self-righteous walk. I'm not talking about a self-magnifying walk. I'm talking about a spiritual walk with God. I want to walk by faith, just like Enoch did, and one day walk right into glory. Wouldn't that be something? My soul. May the Lord add His blessings to His word. Thank you.